Jonah is one of God's prophets who has not been completely obedient to God. That's not a shock. That shouldn't be a shock to any of you. In fact, it may be a comfort to you that you have something in common with a prophet of God. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh initially. If you recall the account in chapter 1, God spoke to Jonah. He said, Jonah, if you look back at Jonah 1, first few verses there. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." God had a special purpose, a special message that he wanted Jonah to take to the inhabitants of Nineveh. That was the message of the promised Messiah, the message of the Messiah who would come, and he would redeem them from their sin. The people, Nineveh, was located in the nation or the territory of Assyria, which was actually the enemy of Israel. If you think of Nineveh, is located right up here on the map. And if you think of going to an enemy, this is from the mind of Jonah. He was thinking that he had to take this message, be obedient to God, and deliver it to the enemy. He could not deal with that. It was just too much for him to handle. He didn't have the faith. He didn't have the strength. So rather than going to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa, and he wanted to sail all the way across the Mediterranean Sea towards close to Spain, some 2,000 plus or minus miles, to another place. But God would not have that. God would not have him depart from the path he wanted him to go on. So God prepared a fish. He had the storm that came up that frightened the mariners. Experienced sailors were terrified by the storm, something we're very familiar with. He got the sailors' attention. Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship sleeping, and they had to carry him up, and they tossed him overboard. The storm ceased for the sailors, but the storm had continued for Jonah. He sank down to the bottom of the sea, or down towards the bottom of the sea. A great fish that we read, the scripture records, that the weeds were wrapped around his neck. The great fish swaddled him. And we see, the scripture records in verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." And Jonah is reflecting here when he's... There were two bellies mentioned. There's the belly of the fish in verse 1 and the belly of hell in verse 2. And Jonah here is crying out to God for mercy, for deliverance. And in faith, God does deliver Jonah. He brings him right back to where he started from. The fish deposits Jonah right back onto somewhere along the coast here. And God says a second time, in verse chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God had a message for Jonah to deliver to the people of Nineveh. And just because Jonah didn't want to do it, did not excuse Jonah from that obligation. And so, in chapter 3, you recall the scripture records, it's a great city. The city of Nineveh is a great city. And so he went across the city, proclaiming God's message. And the people responded. The people of Nineveh responded. In sackcloth and ashes, from the very noblest of them, the very meekest of them, responded to the message Jehovah had for them to hear. And if you recall, at the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah was extremely angry with what God had done. He was not pleased with the results. He was bitter, he was angry, and he thought he had just cause to be angry and to be bitter over God's demonstration of grace to the inhabitants of Nineveh. They were given 40 days. The message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And had they not repented of their wickedness, they would have been overthrown at that time. But they repented. They changed. They accepted the message of God. And they turned to Him and they were delivered. And so chapter 4 is divided into two paragraphs. The first paragraph is verses 1 to 4. The second paragraph is verses 5 through 11. In the last time, verse 4, the first paragraph was examined about the bitterness of Jonah and how he was upset with what God had done. And God ends with a question. He says, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" And so Jonah, he went out of the city. In verse 5, he went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Now, this city of Nineveh was an exceedingly large city. Later on, we'll find out, get an idea of what the population was like or could have been like. But it was a city. The word for city here is often used for cities that required some type of guard or some type of either a walled city or city that required some type of sentries to guard the city. Scripture already records it was a great city, and the word city, that the word for city that is used, just supports that fact. And it says he sat on the east side of the city. And so in other words, if he sat on the, if he went all the way through the city from the west to the east, he finished delivering the message that God wanted him to deliver, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he was waiting. He sat there, he remained there. That's the idea of sitting. It has the idea of remaining. When you sit someplace, you remain there. When you sit down to eat a sandwich, when you sit down to eat your dinner, you sit at the table and you remain there for a certain period of time until the task is completed you're doing. If you're eating, well, when the task of eating is completed, then you might get up and go someplace else, do something else. If you're working on some project, if you're putting something together, you stay in that one location, you remain there until it's completed. So Jonah, that's what he's doing. I'm not sure if he's still waiting to see if God's going to destroy the city, or if he's already come to the realization that God has decided not to destroy the city. But God already indicated to him he's going to spare the city, or he will indicate to him. And so Jonah, he's just waiting. He's at the point of waiting. He's obeyed God, but still it appears that he's still angry with the results that God has permitted. And so he's waiting. He sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. Now the booth. The most type of the common booth that comes to mind is a place where you go to cast a vote or cast a ballot. But historically, it goes back much further than just elections. In the book of Leviticus, at the time when the children of Israel, when God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, during that transitional time period, it was 40 years, which it really didn't need to be 40 years, but because of their sin and their lack of faith, God had to extend it to 40 years, traveling through the wilderness. They dwelt in booths. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42, Leviticus 23, verse 42. I'll begin reading in verse 41. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days, and all Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Then your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. And so this was one of the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where Jonah had first exposure of what a booth was. Contextually, a booth, when somebody dwelt in a booth or saw a booth, it was to be represented to them as a object lesson, as a memorial, to remind them how God had led them through the wilderness, how God delivered them in the wilderness, and what God had done in the wilderness for them. And Nehemiah reflects further upon this in Nehemiah chapter 8. He's not necessarily giving a reflection upon it, but he's responding to something that when he learned of the passages of Leviticus. But in Nehemiah, it tells us more specifically as far as where and how these booths were constructed. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14. And Nehemiah will give an added dimension to what a booth is in addition to the Levitical account. Verse 14 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month. And then they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and pine branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their court, and in their courts of the house of God, and in the streets, in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again into the captivity made booths and sat under the booth, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto the day had not the children of Israel done so, and it was a very great gladness. So, this is what Jonah is dwelling. He's dwelling in a booth, not necessarily to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, which tabernacle and booth are very similar, have very similar meanings. But he has a booth, and the idea of the booth is he's getting kind of a makeshift dwelling place with, you know, his palm branch, myrtle branches, all these different types of tree branches that he's using to shelter himself. Now, the reason why he made this booth was to shadow himself from to create a shadow, so the sun wouldn't beat down so much directly upon his head. Still in verse 5, and he sat under it in the shadow. And so there was a shadow that was created. Now, from a physical standpoint, from the sun, when the sun is shining, you want deliverance. You want to get away from that heat, that direct heat of the sun. That's where you go. You go to some place where it's nice and shady. And so this is what Jonah was responding to. He was trying to respond to a physical condition. Now, many times, physical conditions, behind every physical condition, there is a spiritual condition. Whatever, not all the time, but quite often, between whatever physical condition one may be facing, there's often a spiritual condition that would be somehow related to that physical condition you might be going through. Might be somehow linked to that. And rather than see the booth that Jonah constructed for himself, that delivered him from his physical condition. But he had a spiritual problem. And he should have been seeking shelter rather than under a temporal shelter, but a spiritual shelter. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 91, we go back, if we return to Psalm 91 for a moment, Psalm 91, we see what is the spiritual shelter you should seek when faced with problems. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence which walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all the ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I sanctify him and show him my salvation. So that the true refuge that should be taken is abiding with the Most High, abiding under the shadow, under the arms of the Most High God when troubles are faced, when troubles cross your path. And Jonah, he was sheltering him, he was remaining, he was staying under this booth, merely for physical comfort. His spiritual condition was still the same. His physical condition may have temporarily changed, but ultimately the physical condition. And so he sat in the booth. He sat under the shadow, he sat in the shadow, so he might see what would become of the city. Again, the idea of seeing, he was sitting there and he was gazing upon the city, almost in anticipation of some type of judgment to happen. Occasionally, there'll be buildings in the area that would be need to be imploded. And sometimes people, if they're old historic buildings or buildings that are rickety or certain types of buildings, people, when the date of implosion is scheduled, people will gather outside the perimeter of that construction zone and they'll gaze upon that building. And this is the idea that I see Jonah doing. He's kind of sitting outside the city limits and just looking at the city. He's got this temporary shelter over his head, this makeshift shelter made of different tree branches in this booth, and he's waiting. He's gazing. He might see what would happen or become of the city. He's just looking. He's looking towards the city to see what's going to happen to it. If it's going to fall apart, if God's still going to keep his word. In verse 6, we see here God preparing something. We know that God prepared a fish, prepared a We'll learn later on, he prepared a worm, he prepared a wind. And this word prepared, of course, Lord there is all not capital letters, that refers to Jehovah. But the word prepared, it has a certain stem that indicates the Hebrew language has different stems that are attached to it that help identify what type of word it would be, as far as if it's going to be it's like a prefix almost. When I say the stem, it's like a prefix or a suffix. Those are when I use the word stem, that's what I'm referring to, the idea of a prefix of words we have today. So there's a special prefix upon this word prepared that carries the idea of intensiveness or something that's intentional. And so God definitely, with a very specific purpose, he intentionally prepared a gourd. Now, gourd, this word for gourd, it only appears in the book of Jonah. I would think it as a quick growing type of weed, it grew very quickly. In addition to the booth that Jonah was in, God prepared a gourd for him to offer him shade. And God did it deliberately. Is it possible that Jonah did not need to work for himself to find a place of shelter from the sun, go around and gather all these branches and build himself a booth, when God was able to do it for him? God prepared this gourd. And the gourd, you'll learn later on, the scripture will say later on, the gourd provided shade for him as well. And if God can provide something for us or for you, then why is it so often, just in the case of Jonah, that you often try to do things in your own strength, make your own booth, when God can raise a gourd up overnight to help your circumstance, to help you in that particular circumstance? And God has prepared this gourd. And we see that he made it come up over Jonah, that a shadow might be over his head. Now, the idea of come up, it's just like spring up, shoot forth. It came up very rapidly. It came up overnight. And it came up over Jonah. And interesting, reflecting back on, for a moment, the shadow, the concept of a shadow, and many times Scripture talks about the shadow of God's wings, abiding and dwelling in the shadow of God's wings. Well, if you recall, then Jonah, his name actually means dove. And so, there is his name dove, and doves have wings, but looking towards a temporal shelter is not, or shelter that's made with your own hands, is not necessarily the answer to your problems. But God has prepared a gourd. Now again, Jonah, he is in a physical problem. He's out there in a hot sun, there's a lot of warmth out there, and the sun is beating down upon his head. That's a physical problem he's having. But he's also having a spiritual problem. Just like at the beginning of the account of Jonah in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, he's going through some type of spiritual problem. And does not necessarily want to accept what God has for him to do. God has particular, and when he does it, he's not necessarily pleased with what God does and how God works. And so this gourd comes up, and it might be a shadow over his head, and it says to deliver him from his grief. Now, the word in verse 6 here, this word deliver, that has, remember I mentioned that there's like a prefix on that or a stem, and that in that prefix it indicates it's a causative. It has this idea of a causative thing, which means again we have he intentionally caused the gourd to come up, prepared the gourd, and now in the purpose to do this infinitive to deliver, it's to cause, for the express reason, there's a particular cause why it was done. The cause for the gourd was to deliver Jonah from his grief. Now, again, this grief is only his physical problem, although he does have a spiritual problem. And so we have here Jonah, the scripture records, was exceedingly glad for the gourd. He's happy over a weed, because the weed is going to deliver him from his physical problem. Now, he could have turned to Psalm 91 or any other passage in scripture to reflect upon for his spiritual deliverance, or turn to God and ask for the spiritual deliverance. But at the moment, he has deliverance from his physical problem, from this sun that's beating down upon him. So he's responding. He's scripture says, so he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. He's rejoicing over a weed that's growing to provide him shelter. But then he's bitter over the deliverance God has demonstrated to the inhabitants of Nineveh. So his priority is somewhat misplaced. And often today, many of you may have misplaced priorities. If the focus is not on the spiritual, but if it's on the temporal, then we're rejoicing over just something like, perhaps not a weed, but something with just as much value of a weed in the ultimate, even in the sense of eternity, versus something that's eternal, like the inhabitants of Nineveh. Something spiritual was going on, actual real spiritual change and spiritual growth that was going on in their lives. So John was glad for the gourd. He's very happy. He's very very merry that this gourd was coming up to prepare him for this. Or rather to protect him from the sun. And the word exceedingly, if you later on in the scripture where we learn about Jonah, the city of Nineveh being a great city, well, the word great and the word exceedingly are the same, have the same, they come from the same Hebrew word. And so Jonah is exceedingly glad for the gourd. But then in verse 7, the scripture states, but God prepared a worm. Now remember, God prepared four things. He prepared the fish, the gourd, the worm. Later on we'll see about the wind. And here God has prepared the worm. Now just as though when God prepared the worm, it was the intentional, that prefix that comes before the Hebrew word that's behind this English word prepared. It's also in the case intentional or intentional or intensive. God did this. He prepared the gourd, the salt, then he prepared a worm. Now, we'll see what the worm does. The scripture will tell us. He prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. Now, interesting, the morning arose, and then in the previous verse we had the gourd springing up. A very, very similar idea of one is morning and one is the weed. But God has prepared this worm the next day. And so he's in his booth. God prepares a gourd to shelter Jonah from the sea. And what does the worm do? In verse 7 it says, and it smote the gourd. And the prefix or the stem of the Hebrew word behind the word smote is causative. And there was a cause to it. There was a purpose for that worm, and that purpose was to smite the gourd. There was a purpose for the gourd. The purpose of the gourd was to give some shade to Jonah's head. And I think the whole purpose of the worm, the gourd, and we'll lay down to see the wind, is to demonstrate to Jonah a bigger picture, rather than just his physical condition, but a spiritual condition, and his lack of spiritual concern for the inhabitants of Nineveh. And so the worm came, and it and it ate and it consumed the gourd, and it withered. It's just shriveled all up. Withered has the idea of something without moisture. And so that worm came and just attacked that weed of some sort, and it withered. It withered. Verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, well, we'll say your son, when the sun did arise, the idea of arise, it just appeared, you know, the sun appears or arises every day for us. And what did God do? That God prepared a vehement east wind after the gourd came up in the nighttime. The worm came and it consumed the gourd. Now in the daytime, we see here God prepared a vehement east wind. A wind that was coming from the east and going to beat down, it's going to blow this hot air. It's got the sun, but this hot wind, it's almost going to like the idea of baking. If you think of a baking something, well, when some ovens have wind in them, they have little fans sometimes, and you have an oven with a fan in it, it bakes whatever's in the oven a bit quicker. And so now he has no gourd, the sun's beating on his head, and in addition to that, he's got this wind. And it's not wind, it's a vehement wind, a very strong and harsh wind. And again, the word prepared, just as in the case with the worm and with the gourd, and now here with this wind, this word prepared, again, is very, is very, very intensive. It's intentional, the stem that goes in front of this word. Vehement east wind. Now, another thing to make note of, this word vehement, just as a side note, it's only used, the Hebrew word behind this English word vehement is only used one time in the scripture, and here is, right in the book of Jonah, vehement in relationship to this east wind that's coming down and blowing upon Jonah. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. And again, this, you know, kind of a cause and result. There was a very intensive or reason why things were prepared. And now we have the cause, the stem that goes, that's attached before beat, or the prefix before beat. It's causative. There's a reason. The east wind is so the sun's going to beat down upon the head of Jonah. Almost in the sense of for chastisement. I mean, the idea of beat, it sometimes can carry the idea of chastisement. And this is what the sun is doing. It's beating down upon his head, the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die. Now Jonah is always, it seems, he's always wanting to die, whether by one means or the other means. In previous verses, he says it's better that I die, and then he finds himself rebelling again. Previously he found himself rebelling against God and being cast into the sea. And so Jonah is not really sure if he wants to live or wants to die. But ultimately, if we look through the facade of everything he's saying, it's really still a spiritual problem that he's facing. And it's a spiritual problem he's facing. Because physically, he fainted. Don't worry whether he physically he fainted and wished himself to die. But really, spiritually, his condition was not much better. And he needed deliverance. I'll look to God for deliverance. Now, in verse 8, he states what he said previously. He said at the end of verse 8, it's better for me to die. And now God is going to ask Jonah a question in verse 9. And God said to Jonah, Hast thou law to be angry for the gourd? And then Jonah, here he kind of, he doesn't answer the question quite right. Because he's still, now God is eternal, God is omniscient, God is immutable, He's omnipresent, He's all-powerful, He's immutable, He doesn't change. And God is asking Jonah a question here. He says, dost thou well but be angry for the gourd? Now, a lot of times questions might be, God may ask you a question, you may come across a question in Scripture, or the Scripture may lead you to a question to think about. And God asks a question to Jonah, and Jonah doesn't answer the question correctly. He has the wrong answer. And Jonah's answer, we'll see in a moment, but the word well, the Hebrew word behind this word well, has the stem, this prefix, the causative prefix on it, to be angry for the gourd. Now, this word angry, the Hebrew has, so does English, has what's known as moods. Like English has like a subjunctive, infinitive, different types of moods like that. Hebrew has the imperfect and the perfect mood. The imperfect mood refers to action that's not yet fully completed. And the perfect mood, one is imperfect, the letters I am before the word perfect, imperfect. The other one is perfect. Imperfect in Hebrew is action that's not yet fully completed. But in the perfect mood in Hebrew, it's action that is completely, or that is fully completed, fully completed rather. And the word angry, that's perfect. Everything, so all the verbs so far that have been mentioned in this paragraph have been imperfect. But when we come across this infinitive, rather the this word angry, we have it in the perfect mood. So this is anger to its fullest extent, and he's just over a weed that was for was giving him temporal for something that was temporal. Even if the weed had not withered, it was still a temporal shelter, a temporal thing to give him shelter from that sun. And here he's so angry that his anger is to its fullest extent for the gourd. And Jonah is he's trying to say within his heart, he's in verbal expression, he's saying, yes, he says, I do well to be angry. And again, angry is he responds the same with his word anger, is that the mood of the perfect mood, completed action. I do well to have this completed anger, totally completed anger, over this gourd that's dying, even unto death, he said, even unto the point of being so angry, wanting to die, being so strong and vehemently angry that I want to die over it. Now, that was how Jonah actually felt. But he shouldn't have felt that way. That's how he was feeling from a physical standpoint, from a human standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, he should have been looking at what God was doing, how God was delivering. But Jonah is no different than you are. And so sometimes, like you, he has times in his life where he's walking not in the Spirit, but walking in his own strength. And this was one of these times when that was happening. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. So Jonah's compassion for this weed, he's had pity on the gourd. And again, that word pity, it's that perfect mood again. It's fully completed action. He said, pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow. Now, again, the word labored. Who produced that gourd? It was God. It was God, the one. God is the one that prepared it. And here, since God prepared it, it was action that was fully completed. It's the perfect move. That prefix, that stem that goes in front of that Hebrew word behind this English word, and made us grow. Again, when God does something, His action is perfect. Now here, made us to grow. It's kind of intended. We have the stem, which is like the prefix. It's the perfect. The stem, and then you have the mood. And so, this word grow, it's intensive, completed action. It's fully completed. And it's a question. Jonah is all, he had no part in this. It just came up in the night, and it perished in the night. God prepared this gourd, it sprang up in the nighttime, He prepared the worm came, and it perished in the nighttime. And again, the word perished is that completed action, that stem, that mood is the completed action. And then, God is asking the question in verse 11 of Jonah, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? In the word spare, the mood switches back to imperfect, which is action is not yet fully completed. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Now, this word great, if you remember back, it's the same word for exceedingly angry. I believe we had, I think that's the context of the word exceedingly. Rather, exceedingly glad in verse 6. Exceedingly glad, the word exceedingly, the Hebrew word behind exceedingly, and the Hebrew word behind this word great, comes from the same Hebrew word. That great city where more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their left hand, rather between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Now, off and on I've thought that who are these people? And where are you? That's inside the city. There are 60,000 persons. 60,000, that's 120,000 people. 60,000. There's 120,000 that cannot discern. Now, I'm sure off and on you'll encounter small people in small baskets who have no teeth, who may be dressed in pink or in blue, and if you were to ask them, show me your left hand and your right hand, they would not be able to discern, tell you. If they're 6 months old, 3 months old, they may hear you, but it's not likely they're going to say, hold up their right hand and say, this is my right hand, hold up the left foot, this is my left foot. And there are other people who are fully grown physically, but mentally, they still have the mind of a 6-month-old or a 9-month-old who cannot say, this is my left hand and this is my right hand. Now, the word discern, the mood is a perfect mood, which it means completed action. Action that's fully completed. See, that little baby you may have seen last week, last month, they will eventually be able to tell you if their mind is a strong mind. They will eventually be able to tell you what their left hand and their right hand is. But when the perfect tense is used, perhaps I shouldn't be dogmatic, but it seems to indicate that it's completed. They will never be able to discern between their right hand and their left hand. there's 120,000 people in that condition. So if you take the first scenario, if you just think of its infants or young children who do not know their right from their left yet, or toddlers, that's one concept of a figure of as far as that's one segment of the population. And then from there you determine what the greater population would be, or if you wish, and then if that population would be a big population, maybe 500,000 easily. But if you take it, if you limit your population just to those who are mentally disabled or mentally disabled, then that even gives a greater number of people. A greater number of people in this city. So in any regard, the nation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, was truly a great city. Even by the measurements of our day. And God here is asking the question. I mean, there's and also much cattle. I mean, which is thrown in there. The people they raised cattle. They were ranchers. They raised cattle. They were cattle farmers. And the question here that he's asking Jonah, and I think perhaps Jonah is finally seeing what his problem is. We don't have that, but one can draw that conclusion, because God is telling Jonah, you're having pity upon a weed. How come I can't have pity upon something that's eternal? Jonah had pity on something that was temporal, and God is responding to Jonah. Jonah, think. He's not saying think. He's saying, and I should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? War no more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I mean, from the perspective of Jonah, he just wanted something to suit his physical need. That a weed that comes over his head, in addition to that boot he had, he wanted a weed to shelter him from the sun. And God had to continually show him right from the beginning. Jonah, he obeyed God, but then he fell back into his own strength and says his own reasoning, and tried to reason something out where he thought that his way was better than God's way. And Jonah is an individual, like I said earlier, he's just has a lot in common with you, a lot in common with me, and I'm sure a lot in common with many people that you know, as far as they want to do what he wants to do, what God wants to do, but then he doesn't want to do, and then it's the focus has changed from the spiritual to the temporal, and so forth. And I'll read these verses, this last paragraph, one more time here. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 6,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?